for sharing, Jerry. And it is true, on August 14th, 2011, we started meeting on Sundays. It was a group of us that had been getting together and talking about forming a church, and we actually started what was actually like on Colleen and Kathy's mom's birthday, so that's why I always remember that. And it's great to see a lot of the people that were at that first service are here, even Kathy, who was in town from Iowa at the time to be with Colleen as they remembered their mom's life, so she got to come to the actual first service. We were in homes when we first started meeting, and then Jerry pointed out that we went to the Y, and then the format stayed the same then as it does today. We would have a message, we would take communion, and then we try to have special Sundays where we baptize people, and we are looking at people now to be baptized that have not. Later in that year, we did move to the YMCA, started community groups, and that was, like Jerry said, that was nerve-wracking for me. It was like, I don't know a lot of these people, and they're coming into my home to go through this, but it's turned out over the years, community groups have been very special. We've seen a lot of transparent prayer requests and walked with people in people's lives that it's been very messy, very tough, but then to see God work has just been amazing. Just been amazing. I apologize for the one time we had to stone somebody, but you know, you got to follow scripture. No, I'm kidding, Nikki, I'm kidding. Oh, sorry. So we did. We stayed at the YMCA for quite a few years, and we've been here for about a year. Now, it's easy to quickly say all that, but there's been a lot of life that took place during these 8 years. A lot of life, a lot of good memories of seeing people grow, and a lot of just, like Jerry pointed out, a lot of share of really interesting things that have occurred. So... a lot of marriages, yes, a lot of babies. And throughout the years, and the people that have come and gone, our teaching method has stayed the same, though. We go through the ESV version of the Bible, and we do it one book at a time. Now, on occasion, like in December for Advent, we will go into themed messages, or like we did after we go through a couple-year book, like we did the book of Mark. We will take some time out and take a break and do that. But for the most part, we do it the way the Holy Spirit gave us the Bible, one book at a time, and just walk all the way through it. But it's a pleasure as we go through this and study it to see how these books are interconnected and then how they all speak about Jesus. In my own personal reading, I just finished the book of Isaiah a little while ago, and it's just amazing as you go through this and you see that here Isaiah wrote this approximately 700 years before Jesus was even born on earth. And we see how he gives a strict account of Jesus' persecution and death. Now in Isaiah 52, 13 through 15, he says, he was pierced for our transgressions. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told to them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. And then finishing my reading in Isaiah 60, you see the prediction of what heaven will be like when we were there. And the Bible is just strictly amazing how it speaks to these themes. So we just finished Joel, and we started into the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now, one thing we know about Joel, it spoke numerous times about the day of the Lord. And so we're into 1 Thessalonians now. And 1 Thessalonians, as we go through it, It's like every chapter speaks to the return of Jesus Christ. So walking through 1 Thessalonians each week, we're going to see this message that was being sent to the people there, that Paul, although he had not been, this was the first church that Paul had not get to spend much time in. After about 3 weeks, the brothers put him on a boat and shipped him out, got him to another port, and then wound up shipping him off to Greece. So he had not been able to stay with them that long, but he wanted to minister to them still. So he wrote to them, and this is where we're getting the writings. Now, we're going to find out Paul kept trying to get back to them, but each time his workers, his co-workers, thwarted his attempts at him trying to get himself killed and sent him back. Because as we read through Acts, you realize Paul had no fear of death. There was times that he was left for dead, and all of a sudden he would wake up, come to, go into concussion protocol, and then get released to go back to worship. So this is the model we see that the brothers did. They would go out on missionary trips. They would spend time with a body of believers and teaching them. So the time they left, there would be a fully established church. And actually, the book we're in now was the only one that this didn't fully happen with. Paul was not there to put in the elders. That was done by his co-workers. And then Soma's church structure. Soma's led by two elders. And the elder is the same thing as the pastor by definition. And the elders here do not take a salary. And we look forward as we continue as Soma is to spend more of the tithes that come in and sending off the support. We support Grace Resources. We're talking about supporting CareNet more than once a year. And we also have a family that right now they're in the upper Midwest, the Johnsons who are here. They're going to be going back to China soon, and we'll be supporting them. And we look also the way that the church is being set up, the way that Johnson's doing, the Johnsons will be doing in China is the same way that we see Paul doing it in the New Testament. They would go in. They're going to be going into these areas. They're going to be praying that God identifies them, men who are going to be called out to be leaders, and they're going to raise up that leader to then disciple and lead a church, and they're going to see that replicated in their area, in their villages. This is the same way the New Testament did it. Paul was not the long-term pastor. He went there to identify men that God were calling out. He would raise them up, have them be leaders, and when they were replicated and functioning as a body, they would leave and go on to the next stop. So that's something Al and I are looking forward in this body, men that are who are going to identify as leaders, so we can raise them up to take on the responsibility in Soma. And with that being said, I don't think it was an accident that in my own reading and looking at other studies that the Holy Spirit brought the book to light by Francis Chan. It's called Letters to the Church. This book details very convictingly how the church should operate and how it's gone astray in the 20th century in America. The example given and put in place is exactly how Jesus functioned with his disciples. And this book came, and I was sharing it with Al and Michael, probably a couple months before one Sunday we were pulled into an office, and our former pastor confessed he had been in sin the whole time he had been with us. So he was taught and trained to do church in the 20th century method. And that's where you just try and figure out programs and anything you can do to attract more people coming in. Now, what's good about that is you bring more people in. What's bad about that, you have to keep doing that to keep them there. instead of just offering them what the Bible wanted. And I still remember when I discussed the book with them that, hey, this is incredible. You need to read this. And he looked at me like I was speaking a foreign language. It was like something he couldn't even imagine. This was not in seminary for him. But the book and the message is, I think, incredible. Because when you look at the author, Francis Chan, here was a man who had it all. I mean, you think about all he knew before he went through a change that the Holy Spirit gave him was doing church in the 20th century. He talks about in the beginning of the book how he was just watching quarrels and everything take place in the church he was at. So him and his wife stopped and they started a church in their home. Well, that church turned into a mega church. It turned into an attendance of 5,000 people a week going to this church. So he had it all. If you're a pastor in the 20th century, you think Francis Chan had it all. Huge attendance, multiple services. He was being requested around the world and in America to go speak. He had everything you can imagine. He was living the dream. Now, in his times of study, though, he was getting pulled away, and he saw what was really important to God. And so what he did after a lot of prayer and a lot of talking with his elders and his family, he stepped away from the church. They spent some time in another country, but then God called them to San Francisco. He says mainly because that's where his brother had an apartment he could stay for free. But the bottom line is he got called there and he wound up, he had given away his house, given away his belongings, and they were serving in a poor section of San Francisco, just going around ministering to people, taking communion with them, and then building up a church body. So right now they are a church of, in their church, they have about 15 churches, they're all small, they have about 30 pastors, and they just reach out and they live 24/7. They're involved in each other's lives. And what they do is they have a devotion to Scripture. They have a sincere devotion into learning Scripture. On Sundays or during the week, they have simple meetings where they just come together and study what they've been reading. Everyone in their body is discipling or being discipled. And we see this is where our CG should go. And they have everyone knowing what their gifts are and exercising them. What Francis talked about is what he really was convicted of at Cornerstone's church. He was exercising his gift of speaking, and 5,000 people were listening and not really getting to exercise much. So that's one of the things that really convicted him. So how the church now that they're called We Are Church, how they operate now is the same way our missionaries, the Johnsons, have and will operate again in China. So their goal is to have multiple pastors in multiple small little village settings and being able to disciple more people in China once they get over there. So moving forward, as we see Soma grow, the number one thing that I really believe, if you're not reading this book, you need to. You need to start. Because over the past year of going through it, I've seen amazing growth in people. The people that I found only be happened through the Holy Spirit, that they're giving up control of their life. Not fully yet, but in major aspects, they're giving up control and that they were trying to hold on to. And really fully trusting God in that area. It's baby steps, but it's happening. And we see other things, like I always smile when I hear someone say that, you know, I just don't know what God's plan is for me yet. Well, it's like, it's in the Bible. The Bible's full of God's commands for your life to follow. He's not going to write a special plan for you. He's got a message for you to follow and obey. So giving up control in our lives, and especially in their life, and seeing how God blessed them, it wasn't really as radical as they thought. I remember when I was in my younger days, I thought, boy, if I give up control, I'm going to wind up some jungle in Africa ministering to people that might want to eat me. But that's not the case. And it's not in the case in these people's lives that I've been watching give over control. It's not. It's been a huge blessing, especially just to walk back and see in their life where there was a need, one that they tried to control fully. And when they gave up, they could walk through and see how every need was being met by God. So it's just amazing. Because the truth is, His ways are far above what our ways are. He has a bigger picture. I know as you go through any kind of management training, they talk about a higher view, about, you know, managers go up to like a 40,000 foot level and they see a bigger picture than like the people on the front lines working. Same with God. There's no difference. He's got a plan He put in place long before the earth was even formed. And we need to understand that our job is to fully devote to Him, read His word, pray, get involved with each other's lives, and minister to one another. Now, Al and I, we love you guys very much, and we want all of us to be obedient to Him. So the key thing we talk about is, you know, we're going to be responsible. So when we get to heaven, we don't want to see Jesus with His arms crossed. We still want to see Jesus look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servants. And we want that more than anything. So now I'm going to pray, and then we're going to move into some more songs and have some more sharing. Dear Jesus, we just thank You for everything about today, about looking back, about realizing where we are now in our walk, and then looking forward as a body. We thank You so much that You're putting us in a position to really grow close, to really grow closer to You and closer to each other, to really have a devotion in our word, to really get involved in each other's lives, as tough as that can be, as messy as that can be. We thank You so much for it. May our number one desire be love, the love of You, so we're obedient. We thank You so much for the people that have come up to share. We thank You for the people that are here. We just ask You just to continue to bless this day. Amen.